There was a man in Kansas City, Missouri, who was severely injured in an explosion. Robert L. Sumner tells about him in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God. He wrote this, the victim's face was badly disfigured, and he lost his eyesight as well as both of his hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of the greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read his Bible. Then he heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. Hoping to do the same, he sent for some books of the Bible in Braille. Much to his dismay, however, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been destroyed by the explosion. One day, as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue happened to read a few of the a few of the raised characters, and he could feel them. Like a flash, he thought, I can read the Bible using my tongue. At the time Robert Sumner wrote his book, the man had read, if you will, the entire Bible four times with his tongue. Crazy, huh? But it says something, doesn't it? It says this man had a real passion for the Word of God. And the question is tonight, we all here have eyes that see. And do we have that kind of passion for God's Word as well? Does it mean that much to us to be in it vigorously, trying to understand and comprehend its meanings and what it reveals to us about our Almighty Creator God? It should mean a lot to us. And really, my goal through this series is to help us grow a greater love for it by just understanding certain aspects about it, maybe you've heard about before, but trying to get an understanding of it so that we can say, boy, we do have a real special book that God has given us. Tonight, I'd like to continue exploring another significant aspect of God's Word, its divine revelation. Just one verse tonight, kind of as a springboard verse into our thought here. It says, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, the Scriptures, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Tonight I'd like to just spend some time speaking on the subject, the divine revelation of Scripture, and what that means. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to look at the book and understand the significance of this blessed book. It is our lifeline to thee, O God, and we have such a privilege having it in our own language, where there are many languages, mother tongues, if you will, that don't have a verse of it at all. But to whom much is given, much shall be required. And help us, Lord God, to appreciate and adore this book and to put it within our hearts the very best that we can. Thank you, Lord God, for giving it to us as it enables us to know you, really the main point of it all. Thank you, Lord, for this night. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week I gave a number of what I would maybe call statistics and facts. I called it the basics of the Bible that I brought out in regards to, you know, how many writers there were, you know, what kind of occupations. We got into a lot of nitty-gritty stuff, a lot of statistics and so forth. And those things we saw last time should tell us, again, that there is something very special about this book. That it's the words of the eternal God who made us and loves us. And it's very unique in how it was built and given to us and how much people have gone to great extents to preserve it to this day. We remember from last time that God himself not only gave us his word, but he values it highly himself. Look at Psalm 138, verse 2 here. It says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. There's no name that's higher than God Almighty. And he has magnified his word, elevated his word, if you will, even above his own name. In other words, he has made himself subject to his own word. And if God elevates it that high, how much more should we as people? Now, tonight I'd like to venture into the subject of the divine revelation of Scripture itself and really what that means. Maybe you've heard the Bible is God's revealed word, and it is. But what does that mean? How does this, how does one define this? Or what's entailed by this? Now, the word revelation just simply means revealing or to reveal. And when we're speaking of revelation in spiritual matters, it's just God revealing himself to the human race, to all of mankind. If God did not reveal himself, we'd have no clue about God at all. We'd have no understanding of him. He would be a foreign object, if you will. We would not have an understanding of his character, his personage, his works, his power, and what comes after we die. This is very significant. God revealing himself to mankind. When we speak of revelation, it tells us about God's character and God's heart. That he doesn't desire to dwell aloof from his creation, but he desires that his creation knows him and knows him very, very well. John 17, verse 3, the Bible says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." This is taken from Jesus Christ's prayer there in John 17. They talk about the Lord's Prayer. They think the people say, well, that's the Our Father who art in heaven. And they can say it in a very ecclesiastical tone. But if you want to see the real prayer of Jesus Christ, go to John 17. That's Jesus praying. And this is part of it. And he opens up his prayer and he's praying to the Heavenly Father. And he says, that they might know thee, the only true God. In other words, Jesus' desire was to show people God, the Father, to reveal himself, the Godhead, if you will, to mankind. Because it is God's desire that we know him. God's looking for people who desire to know him. Sadly, not many people in our world really want to know God. They're content with going through maybe some religious exercises, but there's a big difference between doing that and knowing the Creator God. But tonight, I believe you are here because you want to know God. You want to get to know Him better. You want to have an intimate relationship with Him. You want to sense His love. You want to understand His character and His personage. You want to be with Him. And you know what? That makes God very happy, I believe. Because that's the reason why He created us, that we may know Him. That He would be our God and we would be His people. That's a very special thing. I like what Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him. That was his driving desire, that he would know God. And not just these facts and figures and statistics, but he would know Him in a very personal, real way. And that relationship that he would have with God would meet the inner needs of his heart and be everything he needed while he was here on earth. And again, I trust that each person here tonight, that is your desire, to know God. Now, as we consider the subject of divine revelation, we come to understand that God has revealed himself in various times and in various ways. Things that have been hidden from even the foundation of the world for people to know. Things that people didn't have a clue about. But God, over the course of time, in various methods and various ways, made all this hidden knowledge known through His divine revelation. Again, since God is the source of all revelation, His revelation is supernatural in nature as revealed by our text. It says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us. Who did the revealing? God did. God opened up our understanding. God gave us the information that we're lacking. so that we could understand very important things that are really hidden or unseen to us. Have you ever tried to figure out some kind of puzzle, or you're trying to put a story together and you're missing key elements? Isn't that frustrating? And then when you get a little piece of knowledge, it's like, boom, it like connects the dots. It's kind of what it is with the Bible. God's Word connects the dots about life. And it helps make life make sense. You know, we live in a world where people have no idea why they're here, how they got here, and where they're going to go when they die, or what's right and wrong. But God revealed all this stuff to us so we understand, and this stuff is correct. It's not a wild guess. It's not a hypothesis. It's solid bedrock truth that you and I can rest our lives upon and make decisions on, regardless of what we see, think, or feel. And God gave us these things. They were revealed unto us. They were given to us for a purpose, that ultimately, out of all things, that we would know Him. And we are a very privileged people in 2020 in the United States of America, because we have a completed Bible in our mother tongue. We have a completed Bible in our mother tongue. We have the most revelation about God than anybody in human history. We have greater understanding than anybody has had, than anybody in human history, at our junction in history. It's incredible. We don't have all of it, but we have more than anybody else has ever had. But you have to remember, too, with that comes great accountability and responsibility to do something with it, to get it out so that others might know. Tonight we're going to dig into this subject matter of the divine revelation as we talk about, first off, what I call the general revelation. Now, when considering this subject of revelation, God revealing Himself, it's worth noting that it falls into two basic categories. One would be called special revelation, and the other what would be called general revelation. And we'll focus on general revelation first. General revelation of God comes from the things we can view around us. Everyone has full access to this kind of light, spiritual light, if you will, as it's directed to all people. Now, to give you some examples of general revelation, it would include the following. Number one, creation. Creation. Go to Psalm 19. General revelation, or the general revealing of God. The first thing is the creation itself. In Psalm 19, in verse 1, it says it so well. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. It opens up the psalm saying, the heavens declare the glory of God. In other words, the creation itself screams a creator. Screams a creator. And the vastness and the magnificence of it gives us a little bit of an understanding of the great power, knowledge, and understanding of the one who created it. And it's a marvelous testimony of what our God can do. I've mentioned before, and I've shown pictures of the Hubble Space Telescope, and just it's mind-boggling to sit there and look at some of those pictures that have been taken from millions and billions of light years away, and to think that God spoke all that into existence and upholds it by the word of His power. The heavens declare the glory of God. When people look at the creation itself, it being as infinitely big as it is infinitely small, it tells us there was something behind this. There was something or someone that designed all this. It's a 24/7 witness. That's why it says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. 24/7, day and night, it is constantly communicating to the creation itself, us, there's somebody bigger out there than us. Again, the creation screams Creator. Now, there are those who try to reject this and come up with their own faulty explanation for the universe around us through the thing of evolution. But may I say this, they fail to answer even basic questions about life, and the ideas always lead towards self-centered, destructive living if you follow it all through. But if you see the creation itself, you recognize that something of intelligence was behind it. It says something to us. And it speaks all over the place. There's a Creator. This just didn't happen from nothing. There was something or someone behind it. Number two, history. History. Psalm 9, verse 16 says, "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands." It speaks about history. In other words, the working of God and him snaring the wicked in the works of their own hands. But as you look at history, it's truly, as they say, his story. Because there are events that have shaped lives and impacted the human race that cannot be understood by anything other than divine intervention. Certain things shouldn't have happened or did happen that resulted in where we're at today. I don't know if you know this, but do you know what the major turning point in Western civilization, what year that took place? Anybody? Anybody? It's the year 1588. 1588, okay. Sounds good. What happened in 1588? Anybody know? The Spanish Armada. I'll give you a little history. And there's more to it, but you've heard of the Protestant Reformation, right? I think it was 1517. See, for centuries, Europe went through the Dark Ages, when the hand of the Church of Rome had an iron grip upon the countries. But it came to a head under Pope Innocent III. He was a treacherous man. He was a horrible man. And then people started thinking, you know what, there's a problem here. And then it started culminating over the years. And then, of course, in 1517, they had the Protestant Reformation with Martin Luther and all that. And then there was starting to be kind of a switching of powers. One of the things that took place in England was King Henry VIII wanting to divorce one of his wives, but the Pope wouldn't let him. He said, well, if he's not going to let him, I'm going to start my own church. So they broke away from the Catholic Church, and he started his own church called the Anglican, or we know it as the Episcopal Church in our day. Well, King Henry VIII had some daughters that ruled the throne. One was known as Queen Mary. Have you heard of Bloody Mary? Okay. What did she do? She wanted to impose Roman Catholicism back into England, and she killed anybody that stood in her way. There was a man by the name of John Knox who was up in Scotland who was praying fervently for the Scottish people. And even Mary said that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of Europe. Well, through the course of events, Mary died. She didn't have a very long reign. But then there was another gal that came to the scene. Her name was Queen Elizabeth I. Remember her? She was Protestant and allowed for for more freedom of religion, if you will, within the country. Well, Spain at that time was under the hand of Rome and was a world power, particularly. And they had a very powerful navy. They were exploring the New World, right? They were conquering places in South America. Some of us that were in Lima, maybe you had the opportunity. We saw some of the things that the Spanish did to the people there that were living in the region. And of course, they conquered and so forth. The conquistadors. Well, Spain was attempting to bring England back under papal control. So what did they do? They amassed their massive fleet of ships, and they were sailing to England to take it, and they probably would have, because they were a very powerful country. However, as they were en route, a very large storm sank several of these ships to the point where the British could handle them, and they defeated the Spanish armada. Say, okay, big deal. Guess what? If they had been successful in defeating the English and taking over England, you and I would be speaking Espanol today. Spain would have been the dominating world power. Instead, England rose up. And what is the business language of today? English. But what was even more interesting is in 1603, I think it is, somewhere in there. I don't have my exact date, but it was early 1600s. There was another king on England that came on the scene. His name was King James I. And he allowed for the translating, or the proper translation, I should say, of the Bible into the English language. There was already other attempts that have been made, and people had actually died and been burned at the stake. William Tyndale was one several decades before. But King James I allowed for that to take place and assembled a tremendous group of scholars. They gave the Western world one of the best translations of any language, and we still have it today. And that has shaped much of history in more ways than we understand. 1588, though. Who was behind all? Who do you think was behind that storm? Oh, it was just chance. No, there was a God behind that. You know, that's just one of an untold example, of number of examples that speak of God's intervention that has absolutely changed the whole course of world history. We could talk about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That's huge. With what was all transpiring and what gave the world sympathy enough to give the Jewish people their own homeland there in the land of Israel. And there's so many other stories that you could tell about their survival. They should have been wiped off the map several times. In 1948, 1967, 1972, I believe it is, or it was 73, the Yom Kippur War. And of course, the many other attacks that have been against it. But the nation doesn't just survive, it grows. And it's a bustling place today. The hand of God in history. Number three, general revelation is conscience as well. In other words, within each individual, they are hardwired with an intuitive knowledge of the existence of God. Go to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Every person is born with it programmed into our being, the knowledge of a God. It says here in verse 13 of Romans 2, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law," in other words, they don't have access to the Scriptures, "are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts." hardwired in. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. Isn't that interesting that God has hardwired the very knowledge of His laws of right and wrong within our soul? See, people know deep within their hearts that at the very least there is a higher power. They may not know His name. They may not know the details, but they know that there is a being that's bigger than they are that exists. In fact, atheists are just simply lying to themselves when they say, I don't believe there's a God. Is it any wonder it makes them so angry? It's because what they have here is that when you lie to yourself, you're going to make yourself angry. Again, these people may not know all the details about God, but they know something or someone exists. The story is told that after Helen Keller's teacher, Annie Sullivan, had given her the names of physical objects in sign language, Miss Sullivan attempted to explain God and tapped out the symbols for the name God. Much to Miss Sullivan's surprise, Helen spelled back, "Thank you for telling me God's name, teacher, for He has touched me many times before." Helen Keller knew something of God's signature from nature, but it was wordless. She knew it. General revelation as a whole tells the human race about the existence, power, and need of God. The effects of general revelation are meant more than anything else to show mankind his condemned state. In fact, you're close here. Romans 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them." Again, that intuitive knowledge. "For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Again, that general revelation. "Being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse." Again, this revelation helps people realize the existence, power, and need of God. However, this is insufficient to save man, but it is meant to get him searching. Which leads to, secondly, what I call the special revelation. Special revelation is God directly intervening into the affairs of man by special acts He's personally done. And throughout the Scripture, we see He's given special revelation in various ways. We see it in dreams that have been recorded, visions, the Urim and the Thummim in the tabernacle practices, audible voices, angels, and even an animal. But God's greatest act of special revelation is that of Jesus Christ entering into this world. Because Jesus Christ came and revealed to us in personal form God. In fact, John 14:9 says, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen," notice, "the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father?" In other words, Philip was saying, "Hey, can you show us the Father? We'll suffice." And Jesus saying, looking at him and saying, "Look, what you see and what you see in my acts and in my character and what I say, that's exactly the way the Father would behave." And Jesus Christ revealed God in a very personal way to people. And through His personage, we receive a fuller view of God's character. Now, the complete collection of God's special revelation is found, of course, in the Scriptures themselves. John 5:39, we saw this last time. "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." In other words, the revelation is God revealing Himself to mankind, and we get this special revelation collected for us in God's Word. The Scriptures given various ways were given to reveal God to us in regards to His personality and His plan of salvation. We get the specifics as we go into God's revealed Word that was revealed to the human race in very special ways. The impact of this special revelation has or will save souls. Because it reveals to us the solution to our sin problem. It reveals how God has made a way for us to be brought into fellowship with Him. It reveals God's loving heart and desire to that relationship with His creation. And this special revelation, again, we now have in our day in the Scriptures. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts." We have a more sure word of prophecy, a certainty in the Scriptures. And the Scriptures at this junction in history are completed. There is no more special revelation or special revealings that go outside or in addition to the Word of God itself. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 cap it off by saying this, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." What does it say? Don't add to it and don't subtract from it. What God has given to us is all we're going to get. There are other books that have been written that have been claimed to have been attached to this book. One of the more famous ones is the Book of Mormon. But that, again, goes contrary to what Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 talk about. Not to mention, too, that movement also denies the deity of Jesus Christ, which the Bible says if you do that, you are a spirit of Antichrist. Somebody once said this about special and general revelation. "Without special revelation, general revelation would be for sinful men incomplete and ineffective, and could issue, as in fact it has issued, wherever it alone has been accessible, only in leaving them without excuse. Without general revelation, special revelation would lack that basis in the fundamental knowledge of God as the mighty and wise, righteous and good, maker and ruler of all things, apart from which the further revelation of this great God's interventions in the world for the salvation of sinners could not be either intelligible, credible, are operative." So they work together to prepare man's heart and to give him the solution to his greatest needs. Well, thirdly and finally, I'll try to go through this quickly. Let's talk about what I call the expounded revelation. Now, when discussing this subject, various terms are used, and I want to clarify what each means by comparing and contrasting these terms with the term revelation. When you hear the Scriptures, you hear of them being inspired, right? So how does that relate to revelation, this inspiration, if you will? Now, again, we have heard the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, again, how do these terms compare? Revelation makes truth known. In other words, we didn't know it before, now we do. Inspiration provides for it being recorded without error. In other words, there isn't a misinterpretation or something, an error was communicated. The Bible contains revelation. In other words, revealed facts about God. The Bible in its entirety was given by inspiration. Again, inspiration ensured that all forms of revelation were recorded without error. In other words, when the writers were jotting things down, they didn't put any falsehoods in it. Inspiration said, nope, these are the specific words. That's the difference between the two. The Bible contains revelation about God, and the Bible in its entirety was given by inspiration. In other words, that you can trust that revelation is without error. Revelation itself is also progressive. In other words, what that means is that God revealed His truth progressively over time. You know, Adam and Eve didn't just have that book plop down and say, "Here you go, here's the instruction manual, go for it." all the Bible characters did not have access to the full book. At best, they had parts of the book. At best, at one point, all they had was they had the Old Testament. They didn't have any of the New. Most of the first century, they didn't have that, and it wasn't even canonized, in other words, put together for a little while after that. See, God has revealed His truth progressively, slowly but surely over the course of time. A good example of that is the lineage of Jesus Christ. We knew first off from Genesis 3:15 that it'll be the seed of the woman. Then as time goes on, it'll be the seed of Abraham. And as time goes on, it's the seed of Judah. Eventually, we come to find out it's of the seed of David. You know, that's progressive revelation. God gave it over the course of time. And that's why I said a moment ago, we are so blessed because we've got the full revelation of God in this day and age. Even Jesus in His day, He was talking to His disciples. He said, you guys don't even understand how privileged you are. He says, and He turned unto His disciples and said privately, here in Luke 10, 23 and 24, blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. In other words, there are great prophets in the Old Testament, kings like David, that aren't getting to see the things that these disciples got to see in the days of Jesus. And He's saying, you're blessed, guys. You get a greater understanding than many people who have desired to know things from the past. It tells us that, again, God revealed things progressively. There's no such thing, though, as progressive inspiration, because all parts of the Scripture are inspired equally. That's why it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that's the difference between the two. Another word, illumination. What's illumination versus revelation? Well, illumination is the Holy Spirit causing us to understand revealed truth. Let's quickly go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I'm trying to hustle here a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of the man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, we might be illuminated to them. Which things also we speak, and not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. In other words, He's the one that does the illuminating. He's the one that gives the understanding, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When you speak of illumination, we're speaking of the Holy Spirit making us understanding or enabling us to understand what God has written down. And we enjoy this illumination today as believers because of the presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We talked a little bit about this during our 1 John series, where it says in 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. In other words, He will illuminate the things of God to us. It mentions in the same chapter, verse 27, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, speaking of the presence of the Spirit of God. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as that same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is your greatest teacher, and He will teach you, or in other words, illuminate you to truth. And you'll understand the things of God. Before I was saved, I did not understand much about the things of God. All I knew to do was stand up, sit down, and pray after me. It's a lot different when you got the Spirit of God living inside of you, revealing truths about who God is and giving you an intimate knowledge of Him that enhances your relationship and teaches you and empowers you to live the way you're supposed to live according to His Word. But did you know that even some of the writers of the Bible weren't necessarily given illumination about what they wrote? Isn't that crazy? In other words, when some of these writers were writing things down, they didn't always understand what they were writing. A good example of this is Daniel. Daniel wrote all these visions and prophecies. And then he says this in Daniel 12, verses 8 and 9, "And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the end, till the time of the end." God didn't even tell him what it meant. Here, this is Scripture. I know it's important, but I have no idea what this means. And the world really wouldn't know what it meant for quite a long time. They were prophecies about world empires that hadn't even come into power yet. If you read Daniel 11, one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Scripture. But you realize, I don't know what that means. That doesn't mean they weren't inspired. It's just that God didn't illuminate. Some did have full understanding about what they wrote down. Luke did. When he penned Luke in the book of Acts, mentions here in Luke 1, verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." He understood what he was writing. But Daniel didn't understand everything he was writing. God has his reasons for illuminating or partially illuminating or not illuminating at all. But his inspiration made sure that God's exact message was recorded accurately. If you want to break the terms down this way, think of it like this. Revelation means disclosure. Illumination means discovery. Inspiration means documenting. God disclosed his facts. God gives us understanding or illuminates our hearts to his truth. And God is inspired to make sure that everything that has been recorded is accurate so that we can bank on it for certainty. What we have is the inspired, inspired revelation of God in our hands, a treasure trove of truth that God desires to illuminate our understanding with. And all I can say is, what a privilege. And I'm kind of preaching to the choir here tonight, but I'll guarantee you there are many, many churches that you can go into that would not agree with that at all, because they don't even believe the Scriptures are worth following. They pick and choose certain phrases and certain things, but they reject others. And it's amazing how many people go to church today and they do not even believe the Word of God is true or accurate. If this isn't true, then why are they even meeting? But we want to know that what we have is something that is true and bedrock and we can rest our lives upon. And by what we're seeing and will be seeing throughout this series, I hope it gives you greater confidence in the Word of God itself. May we appreciate it. We'll continue more next time.